Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. As we look into the scripture, to these characters of Christmas that were just introduced to us through this drama, this morning we're going to look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. I was telling the elders at the prayer time, I never cease to be in awe and wonder at God's word. This family that we're going to look at this morning is one of the most remarkable families in the world. If I could summarize Zacharias and Elizabeth, I would tell you this. Elizabeth is the first spirit-filled woman in the New Testament. Think about that. She is the first one to sing a song in the New Testament. She's the first mother of a spirit-filled family. Elizabeth, her husband Zacharias, their son John, all three. The only family in the New Testament that says every single member of the family is full of God's Spirit. What a remarkable family. When God spoke, as you saw Zacharias speaking there, when God spoke to him through the angel Gabriel, it's the first time that God broke 400 years of silence. The first time God spoke for four centuries to his people. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 has the record, and we're going to be looking through this from verse 5 all the way down through verse 80. But three events shape all that we believe this morning, and those three events begin this season. Christmas, the first event, the cross, the second event, and the empty tomb, the great event. But those three events shape everything that we believe and hold on to this morning. At Christmas, the infinite one became an infant. The Creator was laid in a cradle, and the Most High God slept in a manger. Those three places frame all that we believe. For Bethlehem and Golgotha and the empty garden tomb remind us that without a manger, there would never be a cross. And without a cross, there would never be an empty tomb. And without an empty tomb, we would never have hope in the dark world in which we live. And only a perfect man could take the place of sinful mankind. So the wonder of redemption starts here in Luke chapter 1 and verse 5 at the incarnation. When God became a man, when Christ Jesus, the Son of David, was born to become the promised one. The scriptures devote just four chapters out of 1,189 in the Bible, just four chapters out of 260 in the New Testament, just four chapters out of the 89 in the Gospels to this amazing event. And from these four chapters, Luke 1 and 2 and Matthew 1 and 2, we find the cast of the characters of Christmas. This morning we're starting with just one. That's the aged couple from Judea, named Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were the parents of John the Baptist. In the weeks ahead, we will meet within the pages of God's Word many more of the characters of Christmas. We will meet the brooding and insecure Herod the Great, the hopeful and faithful Joseph and Mary, the seeking and worshiping Magi, the simple and obedient shepherds, and the waiting and watching Simeon and Anna. But let's look in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, and meet these two saints, Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias." Now it's fascinating that all this other information is given. "The division of Abijah, his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth." But just that little note, "the division of Abijah," tells us it was most likely the month of June, because if you look in the book of Chronicles, it tells month by month which course of priests. There were 24,000 of them, and 2,000 of them meant every month to do the work of the temple. And so the Holy Spirit grasped this little note to tell us that this event probably happened in June. That means that 9 months later, John the Baptist came, and 6 months later, the Lord Jesus Christ came, which targets for us the fact that most likely Jesus Christ came during the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, which is why shepherds were in the fields keeping watch over their flocks. But even the order of their names, if you look in verse 5, in the Hebrew language conveys a message from God. The first one mentioned is Zechariah. Zechariah, there are 23 of them in the Bible by that name, but Zechariah, every time it occurs, is a Hebrew word that means God remembers. Now, if you keep reading down to the end of verse 5, the second person introduced is Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's name means his oath. And so we see by God naming these two people, something is going to happen. God remembers his oath or his promise or his covenant. And when God remembered his covenant, he speaks again after 400 years of silence. It's a monumental moment in the history of God's people. Zacharias was just one of 24,000 priests, each of whom served 2 weeks each year by rotation. He was an aged man, and it was a supreme honor given only once in a priest's lifetime to serve at the altar of incense. This high honor that was permitted to a priest only once in a lifetime was so anticipated and looked forward to. The incense was offered daily twice. First, at the morning sacrifice, about 9 a.m., and secondly, at the evening, as they called it, sacrifice, which was after 3 p.m. in the afternoon. It was probably the evening offering that was assigned to Zacharias. If you look closely, you notice in the scriptures that God usually speaks to his people and calls them for great work when they're already actively involved and busy and doing things for him. Moses and David were called while caring for sheep. Gideon was called while threshing wheat. Peter and his partners were called while mending nets. Paul was called as he was on a business trip out of town. God always kind of demonstrates that it's hard to steer a parked car. He takes people that are already moving, and he takes them and gets them to work and directs them. So it was on some day of June of A.D. 7 or 8, or I mean of B.C. 7 or 8, while placing fresh incense upon the altar before the great curtain of the Holy of Holies, that Zacharias stood. Before that incense altar, it was his job twice a day to bring in a bowl with incense and to scoop that out and to place it over the burning fire as it rose up in front of the 60-foot-high, intricate, ornate curtain dividing the holy place from the Holy of Holies. What an awesome moment. One priest all alone stood before the very enthroned presence of God and offered this incense that was to continuously rise up as a picture of the intercessory prayers entering into God's presence. So as he scooped from his bowl with the prescribed spoon that Moses talked about, with the prescribed incense that Moses gave the prescription for, as he scooped it in, he heard a voice and looked up. And an angel standing there in front of that curtain begins to speak to him. There, with Zacharias standing, a message from God was received. After 400 years, God's silence was broken. God had remembered his oath. Verse 8 says, while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, that's how we know, most likely it was June of 7 or 8 B.C., according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. Probably it was a Sabbath day because it says this, the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. That would be the most honored time to offer the incense, the day that all the people congregated into the temple area to be there. And verse 11 says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So as he was facing it, putting it in, over here on the right was this angel. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, verse 13, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. For though he was a righteous man, only one shadow had fallen across his life. He was a priest. He was an honored priest. He was a righteous man. He was an aged servant of the Lord. But one shadow had fallen across his life. Because in the Jewish economy, to never have children was the ultimate disaster. And so the angel says, your continuous prayer all these years that your wife would be able to have a child has been heard by God. And so the angel said in verse 14, and you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, the first time the filling of the Spirit spoken of in the New Testament, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. That's Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, I think this is fascinating. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, and was sent to speak to you, to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So this great man of righteousness, this great man of service, this man that is the one God chose to break his silence and to reveal the coming of his son through the coming of the herald of his son, didn't have enough faith. And so God smote him with being mute and unable to speak. We're going to come back to that in a minute because it's very interesting what he did during this time. Well, God breaks through 400 years of silence, and chronologically, Dr. Luke begins the New Testament. And when Luke begins the New Testament, he goes back to the birth of John the Baptist, to where the angel Gabriel appeared to John's father as he served in the temple. And John's parents, remember, their names in order was significant. God remembers his covenant or his oath. But when did God take an oath? Well, if you're one who loves to enlarge your studies, Psalm 89 is what the angel is referring to in verses 34 to 37. You'll have to turn there. I'll just read it. God records his oath by saying, my covenant will I not break nor alter the things gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. That's Psalm 89. That's the oath that God said he was going to fulfill. And when God swore an oath to David, he said that one of his descendants would have an eternal reign. And Jesus Christ was that descendant. And God remembered his oath, Zechariah and Elizabeth. God is ready to break through into human history after 400 years of silence. And that is to these two dear servants. Well, here they are, two obscure people from 20-plus centuries ago, known only to us from the pages of scriptures. Other than these few verses in Luke that I just read to you, we don't know anything else about these people. But you know what we do know? We do know and should always remember, look at verse 42, that in chapter 1 of Luke, Elizabeth sang the first song of the New Testament. Verses 42 to 45 record that song that the Spirit filling her prompted her to sing. You say, well, how do you know that she sang? It says in verse 42 that she spoke out with a loud voice. Well, if you look at verse 46, Mary also spoke out, and historically, all the way out throughout history, they've always called this the Song of Mary. So actually, these were prophetic utterances that were like psalms, that were songs to the Lord, which were repeated by the church. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. By the way, the church throughout the last 20 centuries have always remembered these five songs in Luke, and they have these unusual names, and I'll share them with you. Secondly, if you look in verse 41, Elizabeth was the first person filled with the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It says in verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Probably John the Baptist, as he leaped within her womb, was filled in her womb at that time. But Elizabeth was the first person that specifically, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 67, Zacharias, a little bit later in chapter 1, was also filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15 says that John would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we find here in Luke 1 the first Spirit-filled family. If you want to see a Spirit-filled family, right there it is at the front end of the New Testament, kind of the model of what God wants from us, His people, to be full of His Spirit. As Elizabeth, John, and Zacharias were each described as filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 24, we find in chapter 1 that Elizabeth is the first recorded example of a New Testament woman of faith. Even when her husband Zacharias was not, he was struck dumb and mute because of his unbelief. But Elizabeth wasn't. She believed. And she was thrilled at this privilege of having this child that she so longed for and so waited for. She believed God. And finally, in verse 5, another wonder about this woman Elizabeth, and I hope she becomes one of your, if she's not already, one of your great heroes. Elizabeth is the woman who encourages Mary. In verse 45, we find Mary as a young woman, perhaps even a teenager. A young woman with so many challenges before her as an unwed mother in the Jewish culture. Elizabeth was an older woman who had walked with God for many years. The scriptures say she was advanced in years, both of them. And she assures Mary that God would bring to pass, verse 45, all that He had revealed in that time and place as Mary was facing so much, how much she needed, verse 45, from Elizabeth, which says, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." She says, "Mary, God did it with me. He supernaturally intervened in my life. God will bring to pass and will make it possible for all these promises in your life." So Elizabeth is an encouragement to Mary. She is the first recorded example of a woman of faith. She is the first person filled with the Spirit. She's the first one singing in the New Testament. Well, there's a lot of singing, and we don't have time to go through all these, but there are five songs in Luke. The first one's in verse 42, which in the Latin Vulgate is the translation of the Bible from Greek and Hebrew that Jerome did in the 3rd century. It's one of the earliest translations of the Bible. He lived in Bethlehem in the 3rd and into the 4th century, late 3rd, early 4th century. And he, when he translated it, the first word in Latin of each of the verses is what they call these songs. And you've heard of the Magnificat, which is verse 46, because Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And in the order of the language, it's Magnificat Dominum, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's the second song. The first song is verse 42, and it's called the Exclamavit. She says that she is rejoicing in the Lord. She says, "Rejoicing am I, blessing you with a loud voice." The word order is different in Latin. Zechariah's song in verse 68 is called the Benedictus. Then in chapter 2, verse 14, another song of the birth of Christ. We all know, we sing it, "Glory to God in the highest." That's the song of the angel hosts, and that's called the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And then finally, in verse 29 of chapter 2, is the fifth song. There's so many Spirit-prompted songs, and that's the song of Simeon. As he lifts his eyes to God, he's there standing, holding baby Jesus, and he lifts up his eyes. And the first two words in Latin, when they translated the Greek, is "Nunc Dimittis." Now my soul is ready to go because mine eyes have seen your salvation. He says there, "I'll depart in peace." Well, I just want to conclude by going to chapter 1, starting in verse 67, and just sketch with you what Zacharias says when he finally gets to talk. Think about this. Zacharias was one of 24,000 priests. He was serving in the temple 2 weeks a year. He meets Gabriel. After he hears the good news of his son of promise, John the Baptist, coming, he waits in muted silence because of his unbelief, and he has to wait for 40 weeks during the whole process awaiting the birth of his son. So he can't talk for 40 weeks. He has to go home to his home in Judea. His work at the temple is done. The rest of the year, he lives and serves quietly in his hometown. But for 40 weeks, he's silent. But we know while he's waiting that he must have been studying God's word about this son of his that was coming. So what did he do when he had no voice? He spent the time he was set aside, handicapped as it were, studying the Bible. I think that's fascinating to me. This man was set aside. He couldn't do his normal job. He was out of work, you might say. He was out of circulation, you might say. He was a man who was unable to fulfill what his calling was and his giftedness was. He couldn't be a priest and talk. He was crippled, handicapped, out of circulation, laid aside, out of work, and so on. But he made a choice. He decided to turn that time into precious gold for the Lord. You know, I think about how many people in our culture are going through transitions, their job or their health or their education or their situation, they're moving. And they go through those times maybe between employment, and it becomes one of the most down times. You know, that's what Zechariah could have done. He could have said, man, I'm old and now I can't talk and tell everybody about this angel and I can't do my work. But instead, he studied and turned the time into gold. If we're incapacitated or crippled or handicapped or out of circulation or laid off or laid aside or out of work, we can either waste the time or turn it into gold. The choice is ours. Well, let's look at his song starting in verse 67. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Why did God open his lips? Because in verse 63, he obeyed what God told him to do. Verse 63 says he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying his name is John, and they marveled, and immediately, verse 64, his mouth was opened. So he begins to share what he studied for the last 40 weeks. And his study starts in verse 68. And there are just 4 points. And by the way, he quotes from, and I don't have time to read all these, but he quotes from Psalm 106. He quotes from Psalm 132, from Isaiah 9. He quotes from Genesis 49, from Psalm 18, from Leviticus 26. I mean, he must have had a great 40-week Bible study. He quotes from Isaiah 9, verse 2, and on. But by the act of faith in verse 63, naming John as Gabriel had told him to do, God looses Zechariah's tongue, and he bursts into a spirit-prompted hymn. And if you read the verses closely, what he says provide 4 incredible word pictures of Jesus Christ coming. And I just want to sketch them for you, and you can read them on your own later. But verse 68 has the first one. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and, listen, redeemed his people." There's the first word he uses, redeemed his people. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. It refers to the ancient custom of people who were either in debt or were already in slavery of being able to be purchased out of their debt or debt-induced slavery by someone else paying a price for them. And so what he said is that the one coming, the one who was coming to earth, Jesus Christ, came to bring deliverance to captives. Jesus came to open our prison door. You see, these were captives. These were enslaved people, and he came to buy them out of their slavery. So the first thing that the first promise Zacharias reveals to us about Christ coming at Christmas is Jesus came to open our prison door, to set us free from our bondage to sin and to death. Jesus offers his salvation to us who are in bondage and death. We're powerless to set ourselves free, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, paid. That's what the word redeemed in verse 68 means. It means to set free by paying a price. He didn't just come and say, "You're free." He said, "You're free because I paid for you. I paid the price for you." Now think about that. There's no bondage that Christ's power cannot break. Just think of all the people Jesus freed. Think of the leper who said, "I know you're willing, you can make me clean." He was in bondage to the horror of leprosy. Think of the guy in chapter 5 of Mark's gospel we looked at 2 weeks ago, the demoniac of Gadara, who was so engripped by that legion of demons that he could never set himself free. But Jesus came to open our prison door, and there's no bondage his power cannot break. the palsied man by the pool in John 5, and countless others the Gospels record. Also, there's no fear that Christ's presence cannot banish. Jesus said, I'm with you always, the end of the age. And if you want to be free from your fear, I can banish that. If you want to be free from your bondage, I can set you free. See, that's the message that Zacharias proclaimed about this coming one. Thirdly, there is no stain that Christ's precious blood cannot cleanse. In Revelation 1, verse 5, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. There is no stain too deep on our life that Jesus Christ cannot cleanse that away. There is no fear that is too gripping us that Jesus can't banish from our lives. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus came to deliver us who through fear of death lived our whole life in bondage. That is a binding fear in our culture and in our world, the fear of death and the unknown. And finally, not only is there no bondage his power cannot break, and no fear his presence cannot banish, and no stain his precious blood cannot cleanse, there is no past that his words cannot make new. I think of the words Jesus would speak in his ministry to that woman taken in adultery. And he said, doth no one condemn thee? And she said, no one, Lord, in John 8:11. And Jesus looked into her eyes and said, neither do I condemn you. You know, Jesus will never condemn us. Our sins will condemn us if we don't come to him and let him take them away. But he won't condemn us because he came to offer us to be released from the prison doors of our sin. Well, in verse 69, there's a second thing. If you look at Luke chapter 1, it says he's raised up a horn of salvation. This is a second word picture, and I wish we could go into the fullness of it, because in the Old Testament, the horn symbolized power and victory. And as Zacharias had studied all these passages during those 40 weeks, he's reflecting on how God often delivers his army, the Israelites, as they are about to be taken captive. And when the Lord arises, the enemy is defeated. Now, in the first word picture, he opened the prison door. But in the second one, the second picture is that he utterly defeats our enemies. Jesus came to defeat our enemy, and our enemy has been defeated, and he has won the battle. And no enemy can stand before him, and that's the message of Christmas. Not death, not darkness, not despair, not defeat, not defilement. Nothing can stand before him. That's why it was promised to Mary that you will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to defeat our enemies. What's amazing is Jesus opened the prison door. He took off our shackles. He defeated the guard who was keeping us in there. But we have to walk out of the prison. I read this week Acts chapter 16 where the earthquake came and Paul was delivered from the prison. The doors were open, the shackles fell off, but he had to walk out of the prison. There's so many believers who have come to know Jesus Christ and their shackles were removed and the prison doors are open, but they're staying in the prison. They're still afraid. They don't go forth in faith and they don't believe Jesus Christ, who said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, verse 76, here's the third word picture, just before we finish Zacharias' wonderful song. Verse 76 says this, and the child will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation, verse 77, to his people by the remission of their sins. The third word picture is that Jesus came to pay our debts. By his death, our debt was canceled. The word remission in verse 77 is a beautiful, picturesque word. It means to send away and to dismiss as a debt. All of us are in debt to God because we have broken his law. We've failed to live up to his standards. Furthermore, all of us are spiritually bankrupt. That means we have nothing, not even one righteous act within us that we can offer to God, because all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And therefore, this is the glorious truth of our great salvation. When Jesus justified us, We as sinners stood before God as accused of our sins, but we were declared righteous by His imputed righteousness. When He redeemed us, we as sinners stood before God as slaves, and we were bound in our shackles, but God granted us freedom by Christ's ransom. When Jesus forgave us, we as sinners stood before God as debtors, and our debt was forgotten by His payment. And when Jesus reconciled us, we as sinners stood before God as enemies, and we became His friend. And when Jesus adopted us, we as sinners stood before God as strangers, and were called sons and daughters by His choice. Well, one last wonderful truth, one last word picture, the fourth and final one, is in verses 78 and 79. This is what it says. As this Bible study that Zacharias had been working on for 40 weeks comes to a conclusion, he says in verse 78, through the tender mercies of God with which the dayspring, the sunrise from on high hath visited us. Jesus finally came to bring us the dawning of a new day that knows no night. Think about that. When you come to Christ, you enter a new day that knows no night. Remember, we have eternal life, that we will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. We will never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Him shall never die. We live, Hebrews says, after the power of an endless life. And so once we're born again, we enter a day that knows no night. We never face the darkness again. We're kept from the darkness as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, but that darkness never comes upon us. Well, Jesus Christ came to open our prison doors. He came to defeat our enemies. He came to pay our debts. But praise God, He came to give us a day that knows no night. I remember the longest night of my life. I'll never forget it. I remember with my dad on a wonderful camping expedition up in Canada. He had caught great fish and fried them for us, and we were sitting by the fire, and it started to rain. And I said, "Oh, Dad, we got to sleep in a tent in the rain." He says, "Don't worry, we will be dry and warm all night." He says, "Don't worry." So he cleaned up the fire, and we got everything ready, and he dug a little trench around our tent so the water would run off. And we crawled in, and I remember that massive mountain in the dark. My dad looked like a mountain. He was so big, and I just got in my sleeping bag, and my dad says, "Remember one thing, Johnny." He said, "We'll be dry all night as long as the vapor lock isn't broken inside our tent." He said, "So don't touch the tent." I said, "Okay, Dad." And so I remember that the rain started coming, and my dad went to sleep. I could tell he was snoring so loud. And my dad's snoring and the rain pounding. And I kept wondering, what is a vapor lock? You know, and I thought, and it was so black that I would go like this, and I couldn't sleep, and I kept going like this, and I couldn't even see my hand. It was so dark that night. And I thought, surely, in the middle of Canada, in the middle of a rainstorm, in pitch black where I can't even see my hand, my dad will never know if I touch the tent. And so I remember putting my hand right in front of my face, and then going like this, and reaching my finger up in this little World War II surplus pup tent, until finally, right overhead, I poked the tent. It was cold, and it felt like canvas, and nothing happened. And I thought, nothing happened. And so my dad was still snoring, and it was still raining, and so I just settled down warm in my sleeping bag. It was really cold. And just as I was floating off into sleep, flat right on my head was the first drip that came through the broken vapor lock over my head. And methodically, all night long, that thing dripped on me. And I was so miserable, I didn't move. First my hair got wet, then my pillow got wet, then my clothes got wet, then my sleeping bag got wet, as I laid there hour after hour, not wanting to wake up my dad. And you know what? I thought about how dreadful the darkness is and how long that night was. And I think about people all around us are in the, they're getting the drip reminders that life is going to end and that they are going to meet a God they don't know. And they're laying there dreading the night. And I remember how much I was excited when finally I could tell it was getting light outside, because I knew my father, and I knew that he would forgive me for getting his sleeping bag wet and his tent wet and everything else. And you know, that's exactly what Zacharias said. He said, "You who are sitting in darkness, you who have committed sin, the day spring, the dawning of salvation is coming to give light to you who sit in darkness," verse 79, "and in the shadow of death, and he will guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus came to bring the dawning of a day that knows no night. Let's bow before him and thank him for our great salvation. And Father in heaven, this morning, we thank you for Jesus. He opened the prison door. And I pray for any who are still in the prison house that they would, by faith, receive that payment for their sins and be set free. He paid the debt. He alone has conquered our enemy. And Jesus, you are the day spring, the sunrise of a day that knows no night. For any who have not yet met you in all of your wonder and your glory, you offer yourself this morning and say, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever's athirst, let him come and meet the day spring from on high." We'll thank you for what you do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, this Christmas season, we thank you. Amen.